We're honored to have His Lordship Bishop Richard Williamson celebrating Holy Mass this morning, my dear faithful. His Lordship, as you know, gave an excellent conference just 2 days ago on the subject of George Orwell's 1984 novel, as drawn from the BBC. As we said then, and quoting or paraphrasing Orwell from the novel, in times of universal deceit, it is a revolutionary act to speak the truth. His Lordship will give today's sermon with words of truth and wisdom, certainly in these times of universal deceit. His Lordship early tomorrow morning leaves for Italy for an official visitation to the country before returning in a few weeks' time to Argentina, where His Lordship is rector of our seminary at Loreja. Thanks His Lordship for taking time, as always, to visit us here in England and to celebrate this Sunday morning's Mass for us. There will not be a catechism class after this Mass, as we have we're happy to have a baptism this morning, just following this Mass.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen. I'm sorry that there is no skullcap, a little piece of, or no breast cross, a little piece of mismanagement on my part this morning. Yes. Some of you were here Friday night, I'm certain, and a number of you were certainly not. Let me perhaps revise for our times, for people in general, for Catholics in particular, what may be the prime lesson of 1984. George Orwell, as said on Friday, was not a Catholic. He did not die a Catholic. There's no indication in 1984 that he had a grain of faith, even in God. God is almost completely absent from 1984. He has a mention when O'Brien, who is one of the key members of the inner party, says that power is God. In other words, God is a word that you use for the thing that you most venerate and respect. And in his case, it's power. In the case of the party, it's power. He uses the old language in order to express that power is the greatest and most wonderful thing. And therefore he says, power is God. That's one mention. The other mention is that when O'Brien is in the process of torturing Winston, the hero of the novel, Winston says, you're not going to succeed. The human spirit will always rise against you. Perfectly true. But O'Brien's answer is, do you believe in God? He asks Winston on being tortured. And Winston says, no. The understanding, and implicit then is, if you don't believe in God, then God doesn't exist. If God doesn't exist, what human spirit are you talking about? What human spirit are you talking about? And then O'Brien proceeds to make Winston strip. He bashes him in the face and knocks out a few teeth. He's been very badly treated. He's very weakened. He yanks out a few tufts of his hair, then places him in front of a mirror and says, is this the spirit, the human spirit that you're counting on? And of course, Winston at that moment is a broken man, and the implication is the human spirit. There's no human spirit that the party cannot break. And that is sort of the lesson of the book, that that seems to be the lesson of the book, that Orwell is presenting this horrid vision of a boot stamping on a human face forever. And that's what Orwell saw, which way the modern world was going. He saw which way, towards dictatorship, towards totalitarianism, towards brutality, all of these things. And he wanted to shock us all with this extension of what was already there in the 1940s. And so maybe George Orwell has more trust in the human spirit than is mentioned in the book. If he wrote the book, the very fact that he wrote the book is a certain rising up of the human spirit. But those are the only two mentions of God. Otherwise, God is completely absent. Like so often today, in so many things, he is just not on people's radar screen. It's incredible. It is incredible when you think about it. You may be right, I think it's the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi. O love, thou art not loved. I think that's St. Francis of Assisi. O love, thou art not loved. Very simple prayer. Very, very simple. And I think another prayer, maybe St. Francis of Sales, added to that. O love, thou art not loved. Would that thou wert loved. Give me only to love thee, and then do with me what thou wilt. And that's of course, putting God first, where he belongs. But then, although God, the true God, is completely absent from 1984, as he is from so much of modern life in the modern world, nevertheless, George Orwell was an intelligent man, and he saw that even without God, he saw the basic issue, the basic point, is there anything above human beings? Is there any kind of order? Is there any kind of truth above human beings, which human beings cannot touch, cannot change, which imposes itself on human beings? Or is the world exactly what are human beings number one? Or the party? Is the party number one? Or is some objective truth number one? Is there anything that the party cannot change, that the party cannot move, that the party cannot twist, that the party cannot dominate, that the party cannot control? That's the key question. And Winston, at the end of part one, is thinking to himself, two and two are four. And freedom means the ability to say that two and two are four. That's what he worked out by himself. Interestingly, well, in the end of the third part, when he's in the hands of O'Brien, stretched on his back with shocks and the rest of it, when he's on his back and O'Brien is torturing him, O'Brien holds up four fingers and asks Winston, how many fingers am I holding up? And Winston says, four. Terrible shock. No. I'm holding up five. I'm holding up five fingers. No, says Winston, four. Shock on the torture machine. And O'Brien is racking Winston until Winston will sincerely say that four is five or five is four. In other words, the party wants to get inside people's minds and souls until the party controls even two and two are four. If the party wishes to say two and two are five, then two and two are five. They're no longer four. The two and two will be what the party says they are. In other words, man is number one. Man is in control. Man is God. And that's where we are at. It's not ruling us today. It's not a party as brutal, as openly brutal as the Stalinist Russia was. It's not it's not yet a police state imposing upon us to say that 2 and 2 are 5. But the police state, of course, every single one of you knows, is certainly closing in, both here and in the United States for sure and certain. The police state took a great leap forwards with 9/11, that's for certain, and I hope none of you believe that 9/11 is what it was presented to be. It was, of course, the two towers came down, but it was absolutely for certain not two aeroplanes which brought down those two towers. They were professionally demolished by a series of demolition charges from top to bottom of the towers. If you doubt that, look up on the internet 911mysteries.com. I mention this, you may find I keep mentioning this in sermons. Why do I keep mentioning this in sermons? Because truth is at stake. Because if the towers were pulled down by two aeroplanes, then the party is virtually in control. The party has got hold of people's minds. The party can push over all kinds of propaganda and lies in its media. And if the people swallow the lies, they will be enslaved. Our Lord said, the truth will make you free. The corollary of which is, lies will enslave you. At the moment, the whole world is being told lies by these media, by the government, by the politicians, by the universities, by the teachers, and worst of all, alas, by the cardinals and the highest authorities in the church. We are being enslaved by lies. And the most outstanding global lie of recent times to enslave the minds of all of us, or to deceive the minds of all of us, and thereby to enslave us by making us all believe that the police state is a good thing and a necessary thing, which is why the police state has advanced in leaps and bounds as it has. The most exciting example is 9/11. And that's a classic example of an enslaving lie. 2 and 2 are 5. Those towers were brought down by two aeroplanes, and it was an aeroplane that struck the Pentagon. That's totally impossible, that an aeroplane struck the Pentagon. A commercial aeroplane has a very soft nose. You don't have a nose of titanium and steel. That's not what an aeroplane could fly with. If you tried taking off with that, it would nosedive immediately, lifted off the airport, if it had such a heavy nose. The nose of a commercial aircraft is very soft. It's just a little aluminium covering the radar of the plane, which is usually up in the nose. The nose is very soft. Whatever hit the Pentagon punched its way through 6 of the 10 18-inch stone walls between outside the Pentagon and its inner courtyard. There are 5 rings of buildings, each with an outer and an inner wall, and whatever hit the Pentagon went through 6 of those 10 walls before it came to a stop. The photographs are there, the evidence is there, it's clear as can be. The newspapers, of course, did not publish those photographs, but they do exist. Then it can only have been a guided missile which struck the Pentagon. Can only be. Guided missiles have a tough nose, titanium and steel, with an explosive charge of 2 charges. 1 charge to penetrate the wall that they're penetrating, and then the 2nd charge to explode inside, and that's exactly what the photographs show, with a fire running up and down inside the outer ring of the Pentagon. So we were all of us told, and I hope none of you still believe, that it was the work of 3 commercial airliners piloted by 90 Mohammedans, of whom, as you may well know, 7 are at least are known to be alive and walking around. Lies, lies, lies. And that's where it's at. Lies or truth. And you will have today some decent non-Catholics, like George Orwell, a decent and intelligent man, some decent men who realize that what is at stake here, even before, in a certain sense, in a certain sense, even before religion is the problem, even before God is in question, there's truth. Does there exist truth? Is there truth? And Winston says, freedom is to say that 2 and 2 are 4. In other words, freedom, Winston's idea of a good way of life is a way of life with freedom. Freedom is his measure, like for many people today, is his measure of goodness. But instead of Winston saying, like many people today do, freedom means the freedom to be able to say that 2 and 2 are 5. That's what many people today understand by freedom. Freedom is a dangerous ideal. It's precisely indeterminate. It's because there's no truth in it. It will ultimately undermine truth. But in any case, Winston's measure of a something healthy, something sound, something different from the totalitarian world all around him, Winston's idea is that the basic is 2 and 2 are 4. If only 2 and 2 are 4 are still maintained, then we've got an anchor on which truth, objective truth, can hang. And if there's an objective truth, then man is not number one. And that's what modern people don't want to hear. Modern people want to pretend that man is number one. In other words, that man replaces God. When Pius X became Pope, the great Pius X, at the beginning of the last century, in his first encyclical, he said, the problem is, and this is 100 years ago, a little over 100 years ago now, 1903, he said, the problem is man trying to take the place of God. That's exactly it. And it can't be done. Man is still trying to do it, and he's trying to... Since he is number one in his own mind, modern man wants to change everything that comes from God. Modern man wants to prove that he can dominate, just like O'Brien wants to be able to dominate 2 and 2 are 4 and change 2 and 2 are 4, or change it at least in people's minds. Similarly, modern man wants to take any reality of God and twist it, change it, dominate it, to prove that he is God and not God is God. The result is that Pascendi, Pope Pius X, his great encyclical, which will be probably the subject of the next conference I'm able to give here. This year is the anniversary, the 100th year, a few weeks ago, earlier this month, September the 8th, just a few weeks, 2 weeks ago, the anniversary of Pascendi. And in with that encyclical, Pope Pius X says exactly the same thing. He says that modernism is based on this philosophy, on modern philosophy, whereby man cannot know beyond the appearances. Man sees the cream-colored wall, but he can't know that behind the cream-colored appearance, which is also slightly cold to the touch, and which you can hear if you hit with something hard enough, behind the sense impressions which come off the wall, what is actually behind those impressions, we cannot know. So says modern philosophy. Why? Because if man picks up the appearances of things but doesn't know what's on the other side of the appearances, then he makes what's on the other side of the appearances, and that's modern philosophy. Phenomenism, phenomenology. The phenomena of the appearances. And so phenomenology is the idea that we don't and cannot know what's on the other side of the appearances. It's lunatic, it's madness. But again, man says, okay, the appearances are given, yes, but it's I who make them, the things what they are. The thing in itself is unknowable, das Ding an sich, Immanuel Kant. It's I who make it what it is. In the same thing. A truth comes from God. Modern man will say, I'm not having the truth, anything impose itself upon me. I am the one that makes things what they are. Lunacy. But pride. Modern man makes the truth. The truth is a man-made object or a man-made idea. And that's modernism in the church. And how did modernism and Vatican II and the whole official church, the new religion of the official church, the new Catholicism of the new church, how did it come into the church? Because a number of young priests about 100 years ago, and some laity as well, moved this philosophy, applied this German philosophy, it was with French and English antecedents, applied this German philosophy to the faith. So, God puts out there, God makes happen out there, you and I hope all of us would say objectively, in reality, God causes the resurrection to happen. The resurrection happens. This body of a man, a normal human nature, body and soul, which has been on the earth, face of the earth for 33 years, this body was wrapped on a cross until body and soul were separated. In other words, the man died upon the cross. His body was then laid in a tomb, and 3 days after, it came out of the tomb. It rose by itself out of the tomb. It came by itself out of the tomb, rejoined. The soul and body were rejoined in a special way. You and I believe this. You and I believe it, I hope, as the Germans say, Felsenfest, rock. I hope you and I have a rock-solid belief that the resurrection was an absolutely objective and external reality. A reality outside our minds. And if our minds say this reality is what happened, then my mind, I say, if I believe in the resurrection, then my mind corresponds to the reality.